Well, I said it before, happy spring break, everyone. Woo! I was talking to like two people are happy about spring break. None of the parents are happy about spring break. When's this going to be over? Well, we continue this morning our series simply entitled Empty. Empty is the name of the series. We're kind of journeying through the season of Lent. Dwayne, what is Lent? I'm glad you asked. Lent is that season between Ash Wednesday and Easter. 40 days, not including Sundays, where we refocus our lives on spiritual disciplines. We refocus our lives on doing good in the name of Jesus. And as we've entered into this series called Empty, Empty has grown out of the idea, obviously, that there is an empty tomb at which we are approaching. As we anticipate Easter Sunday, we want to arrive at a tomb that is empty, where the resurrected Lord is no longer laying. But also, we've been using the idea of empty to be able to hear people's stories over these first several weeks. And kind of the idea being that that where's that point in life where I could look back and say, you know what, before I met Jesus Christ, before I submitted my life to Christ, I was empty. I was empty. I had nothing. I was at rock bottom, at the end of my rope, whatever, however you want to articulate that. But then Jesus Christ came into my heart. He brought His grace. He brought His love. He brought His life. And now I'm walking forward as a new person. So we've been able to hear from Sam from Mount Vernon. And last week we heard from Will Foreman. This week I have Chrissy Lynn with me. Thank you so much, Chrissy, for being up here with me today. And so before Chrissy comes, though, we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Luke chapter 8. And here's the thing. I want to tell you a story. And then I'm going to read that story to you. But in Luke chapter 8, we have an encounter where we get to visit an encounter that Jesus has with a demon-possessed man. I was laughing early on as this series was starting to unfold at how some of the scriptures were lining up with the stories that were going to be told. And initially, I was like, oh, what's going to happen when I tell Chrissy that I'm talking about a demon-possessed man on the day that she shares her story? But it all comes together in the end. Here's what happens. Jesus and his group of disciples get in a boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee and they land at a place called the Gerasenes. And it's there that Luke tells us that as Jesus is walking about and teaching, he has an encounter that quite honestly is one of the strangest encounters in all Scripture. In fact, I've seen this particular story used on atheist blogs to be able to refute the faith because they pull out one story and they go, look how ludicrous and idiotic this story is. Why would you ever buy into anything that talks about the things that they talk about in this particular story? And the truth is, it's a very crazy, random story. In fact, most of us probably don't deal with things on a day-to-day basis similar to what's happening in this story. And so basically, here's what Luke tells us. Jesus is going about the region of the Gerasenes. And for some reason, they're walking through the equivalent of a graveyard. They're walking through the tombs, these caves where bodies would have been laid who had been deceased. And as they're walking through the tombs, here's what happens. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples encounter a man that is literally crazy. The man has gone insane. He's living in the tombs. He's living in a graveyard. He's naked. He has no clothes on. He's probably dirty. He's probably smelly. And he's such a crazed, lunatic man that Luke tells us that many times the authorities in the town tried to bind him with shackles around his wrists and around his ankles. And it said no matter what they put around him, he would break all of them. They could not contain him. But he lived among the tombs. It seems maybe for the most part he's staying out of trouble, but he's out there. And Luke tells us that he'd been possessed by an unclean spirit. And so Jesus has this encounter with this guy. This guy asks Jesus the question, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I know who you are. And Jesus asked the man, he says, well, what's your name? And the spirit replied, I am legion, because we are many. I'm legion, because we are many. Legion was a Roman military term. A lot of people. A lot of soldiers. In other words, there's a lot of unfortunate realities going on in this man's life, wreaking havoc on this man's life, and now Jesus is having a conversation. And so here's what happens. Jesus makes it known to the unclean spirit, said, I'm gonna free this man of your stronghold over him. And here's what they do. They plead with Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus, please don't send us to nowhere. Send us somewhere. We need a place to reside. And so Luke tells us, again, picture this. Luke tells us there's a herd of pigs grazing on the nearby hill. So Jesus casts the demons out of this guy, and they go into the pigs that are grazing on the nearby hill, and the pigs on the nearby hill rush down the hill, off the bank, into the water, and are drowned right there in the lake. We sugarcoat these things. Pastor Alyssa, a while ago, we were just singing a song about the demons fleeing. And we said, the mountains shake before us. The demons run and flee. And I couldn't help but laugh because I thought, why don't we use the wording out of here? You know, the mountains shake before us. The demons are cast into a herd of pigs and they all drown. But that doesn't make for good worship songs, right? We can't sing about that kind of stuff because it just doesn't sound very good. Well, there's some people there that are tending the pigs, maybe not the owners, tending the pigs, and they see everything that happens. And here's what Luke tells us. It says they run, and they go into the town, and they tell everybody what's just happened. There is a man, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He just cast the demons out of the guy, crazy guy who's hanging out in the tombs in there. The demons went into our pigs. They all rushed down the hill and were drowned. So let's go get him. And sure enough, that's what happens. The images of this mob coming out to meet Jesus where he is and his disciples, and they're angry with Jesus. Even though the man is sitting here in his right mind now. This guy who was crazy, this guy, a lunatic, out in the tombs by himself, dirty, stinky, smelly, naked, is now sitting fully clothed, dressed, and in his right mind. And the people are angry. So the people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we heard about what you did with the pigs. We know what you've done with this guy, and that's all cool, but it's just one man, so really not a big deal. We need you to get out of here. We need you to leave. Jesus wasn't much of a fighter. So in the way that only Jesus could, Jesus says, okay, you know what? I'll go. I'll leave. So he gathers up his disciples and he tells them, come on, guys, we're going to leave the region of the Gerasenes. And maybe one of the disciples says, whoa, Jesus, I thought you were going to come and you were going to teach and preach. And why are we leaving so soon? Why are we giving in? Cast these people into the pigs and let them run. You know, like whatever the responses would have been from the most holy disciples. And Jesus says, no, we're going to leave. Well, when Jesus says, no, we're going to leave, this guy who's been sitting here now, clothed and in his right mind for however long he's been here, 20 minutes, 2 hours, however long it took the mob to come out, this guy pops up and he goes, all right. Where are we going? I'm a part of you guys now. We're going to get in a boat, go back over to Galilee, Capernaum. Where are we going? Let's go tell people about what you just did in my life. I was living among the tombs. I was possessed by demons. I didn't wear clothes. I was crazy. Everybody wrote me off. They tried to shackle me, but they wouldn't hold me. And then one day Jesus came and he brought peace into my life. He cleaned me up. He straightened me up. He gave me purpose. He gave me a reason to live. Where are we going to go? Because I want to tell somebody about it. Let's go, Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus says to the man, no, you can't come with me. He says, in fact, I want you to go back to your hometown, and I want you to tell everybody there how much God has done for you. Amen. See, sometimes we get this notion that when the Lord does an incredible work in our lives, we just need to pop in right beside him and say, okay, Lord, where are we going? What are we going to do? And maybe sometimes the Lord says, well, I actually want you to go to the place that I've been kicked out of. I'm convinced today, if you're in the public school system, the Lord has put you there to infiltrate that school system with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a secular job, if you're working in the secular market today on any level, the Lord has put you there to infiltrate that company, your coworkers, with the grace and love of Jesus Christ. If you live in a neighborhood, if you know anybody who doesn't know about the grace and love of Jesus Christ, he's put you there to share the story of how one day you were a crazed lunatic. Everybody had written you off, and one day Jesus came in and he gave you purpose, he gave you hope, and he wants you to share that story with the world around you. And so what happens is Jesus says to this man on this day, no, you can't go with me. But he infiltrates an entire region, the region of the Gerasenes, with one man saying, go back. Go back and tell them how much God has done for you. If you have a story to tell today, church, about God changing your life, reshaping your life, bringing salvation into your life, you have a story to tell in the places that he has set you, in the places he is sending you. That story is right here in Luke chapter 8. It starts at verse 26. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it has seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, put your hands together and show your love for Chrissy Lynn as she comes to share her story this morning. You're good.
Does that work? Yeah. So I just want to assure you that I was not demon possessed. That is not part of my story. But Pastor Dwayne has a couple of questions that I'm just going to read to you as I go so that I can kind of focus where I'm telling my testimony and so you can see where I'm at. So his first was, I remember when my life was empty. And that was easy. I didn't grow up Christian. And so it was probably I had a great childhood. It was awesome. I had a lot of freedom. My parents were and still are just absolutely wonderful people. They gave us whatever we needed. They backed us up when we needed to make decisions. They took really great care of us. They were always on our side. I really couldn't have asked for better parents and a better home life. One guy that I dated once told me that I had unrealistic expectations for a relationship because I lived in a fairy tale family. So that was awesome. I loved growing up. My family was wonderful, and I was what I thought was full at that point. I had a wonderful father, and he gave me an idea of what a man in my life should be like. And so I thought that I had everything that I needed. But at home, I did. The problems that I had were at school. I was a really good student. I know how to play the school game. Grades weren't a problem at all, but I am an introvert. So sitting up there for 10 minutes while Pastor Dwayne talked was like the worst. But in school, it's even worse because kids actually want to talk to you. And if you don't talk to them or you're shy and you don't want to say to them, they think that you are either mean or they don't think you're cool or whatever. And I was a total dork. I mean, I wasn't pretty. I had like these huge glasses and I was just really so shy. I didn't know how to talk to anybody. So it all started in fourth grade. It went downhill. Every day it seemed like I got shyer and shyer, and I didn't really want to interact with anybody. I was okay with grown-ups. Like, grown-ups were easy to me as a kid, but kids my age, peers, were just way too hard. So from fourth grade to eighth grade, I had four friends, and two of them stayed the same, and two of them rotated. Some moved, and some came in. But really, I had four friends, and that was it. And I was really okay with that because I didn't really want to talk to anybody else. Crowds scare me. People scare me. I don't really like people. You know, this is how I was growing up. So the girls were not nice, but the guys were worse. I got harassed a lot in grammar school, and especially in middle school. My grammar school went from kindergarten through eighth grade, so I grew up with all these same guys, and it just seemed like they got meaner and meaner as I grew up, and they just said really terrible things, and they did terrible things, and I tried to get them in trouble, and it didn't seem like there was any grown-up on my side. They would maybe get a demerit, which was like 15 minutes after school, and nothing else would happen. And if I had told my parents, they would have totally been on my side and they would have done something. But at this point in my life, like the question asks, is I was totally empty. And so all I had to put into myself was the opinions of other people. I didn't have anything else. Peer pressure is so bad. All of us know that. We've all grown up under some sort of peer pressure. And we still have that sometimes. So the peer pressure was awful. I had only what people thought of me at school in my heart. I only thought that I was dumb. Not school dumb, but you know, like dumb, lame, totally just awful. I thought I was ugly. I thought that I was unlikable. And that's what was filling my emptiness, because I didn't have anything else to fill my emptiness with. Let me check where I'm at right now. Because I was not popular and I only had four very unpopular friends, everybody thought that they could make fun of us. If I wanted to hang out with more people, I would have had to hang out with the unpopular crowd. So I wasn't super unpopular. I wasn't like, you know, the Dungeons and Dragons players. Sorry, guys. But see, that's where I was at, was when you are, like, when you are constantly ridiculed, then to make yourself feel better, you always have to find somebody else to ridicule yourself. And so that's where I was at. If I wasn't loved by you know, the higher-ups, the cool people, then at least I could make myself a clique in those four people. And so when you're filled with ugliness, you become ugly. And so I was a wonderful person to everybody who I wanted to be liked by, and I was not the nicest to those who I didn't care about or who weren't cool enough to make me cool. I know that we've all probably been there, but when you look back on your life and you think, gosh, I can't believe I was like that. You know, it makes you really sad for the way that you've treated people. Sorry, I'm going to cry through some of this because it's hard. So seventh and eighth grade, I tell myself it wasn't that bad, but honestly, if I could go burn down that school and make nobody else suffer that school, I probably would if nobody got hurt. It was that bad. I hated it. So when I graduated from eighth grade and got into high school, I thought, okay, finally, things are better. My high school is huge. I should be able to find people who I like. It might not matter that I don't like to talk to people. Like, I can just go sit in the corner and read my books and be fine with that. But it was worse because there's like, you know, 1,000 people now looking at you while you're walking through the corridors. And when you're an introvert and you're shy, you just figure everybody's looking at you, even if nobody is looking at you. Like, you just kind of go through life thinking, oh my gosh, what do they think about me? Oh my gosh, oh my, my shoes are so wrong. I need to get some combat boots. This was 1995, you guys, so combat boots were it. I was like, my hair is wrong. Oh no, my shoes are wrong. My clothes are wrong. Everything is wrong. And I didn't have any friends because we all kind of filtered. And so I had to go sit with the people who weren't nice to me from grammar school because I didn't know anybody else. So I sat on the outside of their group. and I didn't have anybody. I was empty the first few months of high school, and I was really, really struggling. School still easy, but the friendship thing and the people thing was hard. But then you're going to ask me, where is God in all this? But I didn't meet him yet. I didn't know him. He hadn't shown up that I knew of course. But he started working in the fact that early on there was a girl named Amber who was in two of my classes. She was in my drama class and my Spanish class. And I've never, ever seen somebody and then instantly wanted to be friends with them. I saw her interact with people, and I yearned to be her friend, like a desperate yearning to be her friend. She was the exact opposite of me. She was outgoing. She talked to everybody. She was super cool, you guys. I mean, she was like this combo of like a hippie punk, again, 1995, totally great. And so it was just like this instant, oh my gosh, I want to be your friend. But I don't talk to people. I don't talk to new people. I don't talk to cool people. I don't talk to people who scare me. I don't talk to people who make me nervous. So how in the world am I going to be this girl's friend? Well, I'm not, obviously, of course. I'm just going to, you know, pine to be her friend. And so, of course, it says, then I met Jesus Christ. So tell the story. So here's my story of how I met Jesus Christ. First, I met Amber. I'm going to say now, looking back, that of course Jesus introduced me to Amber. But at that point, Amber introduced me to Amber. What does an extrovert do? She goes up to people. She just walks right up to me out of the blue. And I'm super scared because I'm like, oh no, all cool people have always been mean to me. And she goes, hi, everybody thinks we're sisters. Let's be best friends and fool with them. I'm like, oh, okay. What do you do when you're like the ideal best friend walks up to you and says, let's be friends? You say, okay. You just go along with it. I didn't have anything else. I'm like, sure, let's be friends. So she and I, we made a really great pair, actually. She got me into so much trouble, guys. I just went along with whatever. Like I said before, whatever was around me, whatever peers were around me, that's what filled me up because I was empty. I had nothing else. So she filled me up, and you guys are going to think, of course you were drawn to her. She had the Holy Spirit. She knew Jesus. You loved her light. No, guys, she was not a Christian. She did not believe in Jesus. She got me into so much trouble. We broke laws. I probably could have gotten arrested several times hanging out with her. She could outdrink my brother's friends. I mean, she snuck out of the house all the time. We really tore it up. We were really just rebellious within our little, you know, whatever, we're 15 or 16, we weren't that rebellious, but we were fairly rebellious. And so she was like the best thing that had ever happened to me. I felt so strong and powerful with her as my best friend. She helped me feel wanted. Because of her, I had friends in the drama department. I did school plays. Like, I auditioned. We were in plays together. She was it. She introduced me to my whole realm of friends in high school. And I just thought that this was good. You know, my first couple of years of high school were really good because of Amber and because of our friendship. Now, you know, looking back, I can say that it was just fine. It was good for high school. High school can be terrible, but it was fine. But I still didn't have what I needed, but I thought I did because I'd filled my emptiness with Amber and all the other stuff that goes along with having a really outgoing best friend. So, of course, what changes is beginning of my sophomore year, I met a boy. And boys are the bane of my existence. At that point, guys were awful. I don't talk to people very well to begin with, and especially back then, like, I can't chit-chat. I didn't really do surface talk. I didn't get it. I didn't understand guys. Guys made me nervous. Guys had always been pretty mean to me. So, you know, I liked guys a lot, but I did not know how to interact with them, and none of them had ever really liked me, maybe, like, one in seventh grade, but he moved away after a month. So I didn't really have a lot of experience interacting with guys. So this guy, I'm a sophomore, he's a senior, and he was it. He pursued me, and I went with it. I'm like, dude, somebody likes me, finally, I must be wonderful now, I must be likable. So I filled myself with him, because of course, that's what I was doing. I didn't have anything else. I filled myself with this guy, his name was Danny. And Danny turned out to be a big jerk. Imagine that. I didn't know it at the time because I was 15 and I didn't have any experience with this, but he was very manipulative and he was very emotionally and verbally abusive. It got to the point where when we were driving in a car and he drove, I couldn't look out the windows because he thought I was looking at other guys, even if there were no other guys. He just would be like, don't look out the windows, don't look out the windows. And so it got to the point where I would ride in the car like this, just so I wouldn't have to worry about him thinking that I was looking at other guys. And he became really jealous and really possessive, and he hated Amber. Because whenever I hung out with Amber, I would come back with these wild notions of freedom and that what he was doing and how he was treating me wasn't right. And so since he was so manipulative, he would just throw these fits, and he would tell me how I couldn't possibly care enough for him if I was going to go out with her and hang out, and that I was doing all these terrible things by just spending time with her. And at this point, we were just like hanging around this one downtown place that you could eat at and go to the movies, and we would just walk around and hang out. But he just swore up and down that I was doing all these things. And of course, you know, 15-year-old me just wants the boy who likes me to continue liking me. So I put up with it, and I didn't know any better. And so I stayed in an abusive relationship for over a year because I did not know what it was, and I didn't have anything else to fill me up. But at the same time, while this was going on this year, God was actually working in Amber's life. Her dad, she was raised by a drug addict. He was a drug addict all her life. And I don't know, maybe a few years before her high school, he got sober, he got clean, and he became a Christian. And then that man began evangelizing everything that breathed. So if you met him in the grocery store, he's going to tell you about Jesus. If you're his daughter's best friend, he's going to tell you about Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it was maddening because I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't know about Jesus. I don't care about Jesus. And all I really knew about Jesus was there's two kind of Christians. One is the regular kind of Christian who doesn't talk about their faith, because why would you do that? Nobody wants to hear it. And then there's the crazy born-again Christians who, like, thump you with the Bible and tell you you're going to hell and fire and brimstone. So I thought you were either a regular Christian or you were the insane, crazy born-again Christian. So I thought all born-again Christians were crazy. And, you know, you see some of them on the street corner, and they are a bit out there. But he was, like, he wasn't going to let me go. And so there's time and time again, I was like, Amber, you need to hold your dad back. You need to just rein him in, or I'm not coming over anymore. But she never did, and he was making her go to church. And so eventually she started going to church on her own, and that got really annoying because I would say, hey, spend the night. And she would say, oh, no, you should spend the night at my house and go to church with me the next day. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I had gone to church before with other people, and it was weird churches, and they tried to teach me God was a woman. And I'm just like, I don't even want to deal with church anymore. That's fine. You do what you're going to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But Amber wasn't willing to do that. She didn't want to let me go in the direction that I was headed. So she started evangelizing to me. And neither one of us drove. So whenever we hung out, we'd have to walk somewhere or take the bus. And the bus that we had to take to get where we wanted to go was about a half an hour walk from my house. So her dad would drop her off at my house, and then we would walk to the bus stop. And, you know, it was her mission, it was her life's mission to convert me. And so I made it my life's mission to de-convert her. I said, oh my gosh, my best friend had joined a cult. She's crazy. She believes in Jesus now. What am I going to do? So she would try to talk to me about Jesus, and I would try to talk to her about how crazy Jesus was and how he was wrong and there's no truth, there's no evidence. And we spent a good 6 to 7 months walking and talking about Jesus. And I thought I was making a lot of headway, but I wasn't, because she was really good at this. She would be very upfront if she didn't know the answer. She's a brand new Christian, so she didn't know the answers to a lot of stuff. And so she would say, I don't know, Chrissy, but I'll ask my pastor and I'll get back to you on that. And then she actually asked her pastor and got back to me on it. And it got really annoying because, I mean, it was a lot of annoying to me at this point. She would, you know, she'd be so kind about it and so gentle and so sweet and just very straightforward. And it wasn't working, me trying to deconvert her. And the culmination of that was one time she looked at me, she's like, Chris, she called me Chris. She and my brother are the only ones who called me Chris. But she's like, Chris, I really love talking to you about Jesus because you strengthen my faith. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. That is the exact opposite of what I am trying to do. I am not trying to strengthen your faith. You're wrong. You're wrong, Amber. But she wouldn't let it go. And so after several months of this, I really understood what she was trying to tell me, that she hadn't actually told me, that because I didn't believe in Jesus, I was going to hell. And she didn't want to tell me that. You could tell. You don't ever actually really want to say that out loud to people because it hurts. So I got it, though. I'm smart. I can put two and two together. And so finally, one day, I was like, so you think I'm going to hell, right, Amber? Like, I get it. You think, because I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell. Just say it. So I started picking at her. And I was mean about it that day. I had ridiculed her a lot, and she'd put up with a lot. But I was just like, nah, 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 nah. And finally, she looked at me. She's like, yeah, Chris, I think you are. And I was a bit taken aback with her honesty. And in my heart, that got me thinking, but out loud, I was like, how dare you? Who do you think you are to say this to me? You have no, you know, you don't get to say these things, that sort of thing to me, even though I had asked for it. But so I ridiculed her some more, but she was kind and sweet, and it didn't ruin our friendship or anything. But in my heart, it made me start thinking. It did. I have to admit it. And, God is funny in the way that he does things differently for different people. So finally, she'd asked me enough times to go to church that I got tired of it every weekend. I kid you not, she never gave up. Even if I said no every weekend, she still kept asking. So finally I said, if I go with you one time, will you stop asking? And she's like, yeah. And then later on, she's like, I wouldn't have stopped asking. But so I went to church, but God is so sneaky because she didn't take me to big church. Like, you guys, this church is awesome. I love big church here. But big church at the church that we went to was terrible. Like, they didn't care about the high school students. But, of course, there was, like, 300 of us. So they stuck us in youth group. So they held youth group at the same time as big church. So we never got to sit into big church. We were always at youth group, which was fine. Because she took me to this place with, like, 300 kids my age, electric guitars, drums, kids my age up on stage. And, like, it didn't matter what I wore. Like, I thought I was being really rebellious because I wore, like, a really short skirt and combat boots to church. And, like, I totally fit in. And I'm just like, this is really not working. But so, like, there's 300 kids who look like me and act like me. And the majority of them, though, love the Lord. And there was this energy. There was this energy there. And they were all super friendly. And none of the girls were catty at that point. But, you know, it's 300 kids. So, of course, you know, you're going to run into some people. But it was wonderful. And, of course, my heart is hard at this point because I'm just like, no, I do not want to like this place. So I sat there. And they did worship. And it was, of course, it was amazing to watch kids your age singing and worshiping God. And then they sang this one song. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but I will say it. It's four lines, and the leader just sang it over and over and over again. Like, they just kept singing these four lines over and over again. And it broke me. It was, I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. And they just sang that over and over again. And it broke me because nobody knew. But I, while still in this abusive relationship that nobody knew was abusive, I was also cheating on him. This guy that I had liked for forever, it seemed like, okay, so 2 years, but for forever. And he was no longer dating the girl that he was dating, and he was willing to, you know, date me on the side. And so I had started cheating on my abusive boyfriend because I didn't know how to get out of that relationship with this guy who could care less about me, really. And it was just, you know, I didn't know where I was. I was ashamed. I was trapped. I was scared. I was so empty at this point that I didn't even know what to do, because I'm filling myself with what other people think about me, and I have absolutely nowhere to go to find out what I think about me. You know, in high school, you find yourself sometimes, but really you're just trying to figure out who you best fit in with. At least that was how it was for me, is I was just trying to figure out who I could fit in with to be liked the most. And so at this point, they're singing this over and over and over again. And I was sitting there in church, guilty, ashamed, and frightened. And then God just sang these beautiful words for me. I will cast all my cares upon you, for me to hear. I will lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. So I didn't accept Christ that day. I was really hard, but that was definitely the first day that I was broken for him. That the walls came down and I was willing to talk to Amber instead of argue with Amber. And it was probably a couple of months later after that, that I accepted Christ, that I prayed to receive Christ. And Amber is sneaky, and so she thought that she was kind of sliding it into just a regular prayer time. But I knew what she was doing. I knew that I had Christ in my heart at that point, and I needed to confess him with my lips. And so we prayed together before, there was a rehearsal, not a rehearsal, but we were getting the parts for the play that we just tried out for. And so in the midst of praying for the parts is when she slid it in, and I went along with it because I knew what was going on. And of course I didn't get the part in the play, but it was my first, I feel like, okay, that was a little test, but it was my first test because I wasn't depending on God to get me this part, and I didn't accept him so that I would get this part. But it was the first time where I had somebody else to go to in my sorrow and my disappointment. And it was new, but it was good. And so the next question they asked me was, today, it says, how am I experiencing the fullness of Christ, and how are you living the hope God has for you? So today is a fully mature woman, getting there, and a more mature Christian. My hope, I want to read this. I can easily see many of the lessons that God was teaching me. You can look back and you can totally see it. But because of my personality type, a really high introvert, and the way that this world works, I saw no worth in myself. I didn't know where my worth came from. I didn't feel like I had any worth except what was assigned to me by other people. But Christ, when I came to know Christ, with Christ, I finally see and saw at that point where my true value lies, where my value comes from, how I have value no matter what. Only God's opinion matters, and he loves me. He loves me with all of my fears, all of my quirks, all of my failures. He loves me no matter what. My value and my worth to him are not wrapped up in what I wear, who I know, or how I act, and I am worth his son's life simply because he loves me. That's how much I'm worth. And that was a revolution to me when I learned it, to have value of my own, that it's from Christ. It's not from anybody else or anything else. And that has opened up a world to me of a lot less fear. Like, I'm still afraid of stuff, but a lot less fear. I'm not afraid of who I am anymore. And I'm not afraid to be myself. And I'm not afraid to change when God asks me to change. There's parts of me that need working on, obviously. It's just how it is until we die. But I'm not afraid of that anymore. And I can tell the difference between what somebody else wants me to change, that's totally fine, and what God wants me to change because it needs to change. I have confidence in myself and who I am and who God made me. And so I'm not empty anymore. I'm not empty anymore. And God has planted me here. God has planted me with my family and with my girls and my son. And he's freed me so that I don't have to condemn anymore to feel loved. I don't have to make fun of people in order to create a group for myself that cares about me. You're going to be the way you're going to be, and I'm going to love you no matter what. And if you don't love me for how I am and who I am, then that's not my problem. I'm full. I'm not empty anymore. I have Christ in my heart. and he's growing me and he's changing me. So the last one was in the future, I hope. And in the future, I hope that I can pass on this level of understanding to my girls. I have two and I have one son. And I already see it with them, you know, the peer pressure. And they go to an amazing school. And they're surrounded by really great kids. But it's still, you know, we take it from TV. We take it from everything. I already see this desire to fit in and this need for acceptance in them. And I just pray and I hope that in the future I can share my story and my testimony with them outwardly and just be very upfront and give them the strength that they need. My parents didn't know really what was going on in my life at school. They know a little bit, but not enough to help because I just didn't tell them. And so I'm hoping that that I can just instill in my girls and kids around me and in other people a confidence in who they are in Christ, that they don't need anybody else. And I hope that I can convey that in my relationships with people, that I'm safe to be the way that they need to be with me. And I want to be just open to wherever God is leading me and wants to change in me. And to be open to that, because sometimes it's really hard when you think you're doing well and then God brings something else up and you're like, oh, I'm actually still empty in that spot and I need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill me up. So the last thing I hope is that I can teach others. It's really my passion to teach others the truth about who they are in Christ. And not in like a Bible study format or a teaching format, but in a relational format. I do a lot better relationally than I do in large crowds. So I hope that God gives me people continually, gives me people to engage with and love on and to be an understanding person in their life. So that's me in a nutshell, Pastor Duane.
As we prepare to approach the table today in response to the word, just want to throw this out there for you. As I read Chrissy's story last week, struck by very much the role that Amber played in her life, and really we have opportunity to come before the Lord today in thanksgiving, because many of us have very similar stories to tell about the person or the people who were intricately involved in us coming to know Jesus. And so as we come to the table today, maybe you'd like to just simply spend time in prayer thanking the Lord for that crimson cord in your life, those people in your life that have walked beside you and helped you find peace in the Lord. But then also, again, if you're here today and you're walking with Christ, He's calling you to be an amber in the life of someone else. And maybe today you'd like to lift up the name of that person or those people for whom you're going to be in conversation with. I loved, Chrissy, the link between the debate that was occurring in your walk with Amber, and then after you were broken, the fact that you were able to have conversation. I feel like sometimes in my own life, I fear that I'm going to lose a relationship by being vocal about my faith or my desire to see someone come to faith. And it could be that the Lord needs something to happen till they get to the point that they can converse. God, thanks for a church like this with brothers and sisters that we can walk with. God, allow us to strengthen one another and be a blessing to the world around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.